my first exposure to you and to your ministry was, I think it was an article that I read, and this had to be 25 years ago, and I think it was in the Discipleship Journal, where you told the story of being at a place where you had to step out of pastoral ministry. And the irony of that is that some of our listeners are guys who are looking to get into pastoral ministry, but you stepped out of it, and you did it for reasons of conscience. And that's basically how Eternal Perspectives Ministry came into being. So why don't you tell us that story and tell our listeners that story?
Well, I was a pastor. We planted a church in 1977. Here in Gresham, Oregon. Actually, we ended up relocating to a property that is in the town of Boring, Oregon. So we were Boring pastors, and there's a Boring Pastors Fellowship and all of that. But anyway, myself and Stu Weber were the original pastors of this church, and was there 13, 14 years. Things were going great. We were growing. And, you know, when you plant a church, everything's really, really hard at first. And then after a while, you got staff, you got help, and you can kind of maybe sometimes settle in a bit. Well, right when we had settled in, the Lord just laid on my heart a sense of calling to get more involved in pro-life work. We had opened our home to a pregnant girl who had been kicked out of her home, and we helped her place her child for adoption into a Christian home. We had the joy of seeing that girl come to faith in Christ while she was with us. I was on the board of the first crisis pregnancy center in the Pacific Northwest in the mid-80s, back when there were only 15 crisis pregnancy centers in the country, now often called pregnancy resource centers, what's now CareNet, what then was Christian Action Council. And so I was involved in this cause, but the Lord laid it on my heart to do the civil disobedience that was known as rescuing, and it happened in various parts of the country. I was one of a handful of pastors in this area, and then a number of lay people who were involved in this peaceful, nonviolent civil disobedience, standing in front of the doors of abortion clinics, somewhat patterned after the civil rights movement in terms of, you say that, you know, a black person can't eat at this lunch counter, or a white person shouldn't go over there because that's the black bathroom, and, you know, all of that. But the equivalent with abortion, except that it's literally the killing of children, and so we felt we were the last line of defense. And we wanted to make a public statement, not only to save the children that day to prevent abortions from happening, but also to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, as Proverbs states.
And this was, of course, a nonviolent civil disobedience.
Exactly. Yeah, nonviolent. None of the, you know, that we had a very strict code of conduct. Nobody could reach out and even touch anyone, put their hand on a shoulder or an arm. But we were standing there locking arms in front of the doorway as a symbol of solidarity with the unborn, but also to effectively shut down the clinic for the time we were there. So as a result of this, of course, we were arrested, and I think of the nine times that year that I was involved in this, I was arrested maybe seven of those nine times. And so go to jail, and, you know, it's usually just a holding tank, and then you're released later that day, but then later was sentenced to just a few days in jail at the Multnomah County Courthouse in downtown Portland. Now, this was going on in other parts of the country, but, you know, many of those were Bible Belt type of places, and if there's one thing that Portland, Oregon is not, it is the Bible Belt. And so the judges that we would stand in front of were just outraged, and the newspaper coverage was just, I mean, literally making up how we would scream and yell and push. And I remember one time my daughter was reading this in the newspaper, and she was only 12 years old at the time. And I said, "Karina, read this account, because you were actually there," because our kids sometimes would come. And this particular time she hadn't. She witnessed the entire thing. And then she read what the papers said we had done, with yelling and screaming and pushing and shoving, and she started crying.
Mm.
And she says, "Dad, I was there. None of this happened. I was there." I said, "Yep." I said, "Welcome to the world."
Yeah, an early education of the media.
Yeah, exactly. People see through their eyes. So anyway, we had a number of lawsuits come our direction. Then finally, they came to our church to garnish my wages. And what that meant was, if I continued in pastoral ministry each month, 25% of my income from the church would go to an abortion clinic, because by then they had won various lawsuits for financial amounts. There was actually 2 years after I resigned, there was a big case where we were in court for 30 days, and they brought what was then, and I think still is, the largest judgment ever against a group of peaceful, nonviolent protesters, and that was for $8.2 million, which I used to say to everybody, that's more than I make as a pastor in a year. But anyway, so here was this judgment against us, and it just required, even before that, when they came to garnish my wages, it just required a decision. If I was going to stay on as a pastor, then I would subject my church to defying a court order on the one hand to pay these wages, or to write out a monthly check to an abortion clinic, both of which were just an impossible situation.
So the court wasn't simply collecting money, but they were rerouting the money that you would give to the abortion clinic.
Right, exactly. The money would go not to the court, but by court order would go to the abortion clinic, and that was suing us, and this judgment was against. So I resigned as a pastor, and probably, Dave, if you had asked me even 2 months before, what do you think you'll be doing 30 years from now, I would have said, I think, as far as I know, I'll still be a pastor, for sure, and I would have assumed at this church, Good Shepherd Community Church, and suddenly everything changed. We knew that there were the possibilities of different things that would happen, but it came down differently than we anticipated, and suddenly, within a couple of days' time, I had resigned, stepped off the church staff, no longer a pastor. By then, we had grown quite a bit and had fairly large pastoral staff, and these were my closest friends, and so I had to move away from that, and I stepped off as an elder because it was very complicated for my name and picture to be in the newspapers and going to jail and having court issues and all of that while I was still a pastor, and so it just seemed best for me to step off the elders as well. Now, we're still part of that same church today. And never left the church. We're tempted to leave. We had a number of people who took issue with us, understandably. I get that, but there's times in your life when you do something and you know God wants you to do it, but it's just really impossible to explain to people. It makes no sense to them. People would say, are you even thinking of your children? What effect is this going to have on your daughters? They could take your house, your daughters won't be able to afford to go to the church school anymore, this is going to happen, that's good. Because the other part of the story is I could make no more than minimum wage. Because under Oregon law, minimum wage is considered subsistence, so you can't garnish from minimum wage, but you can take one quarter. The abortion clinic could take one quarter of everything that was above minimum wage. So we started a ministry called Eternal Perspective Ministries, and I was paid minimum wage. Now, my wife also worked with the ministry. She was paid the same amount I was paid. We did fine. So it was not like some huge crisis for us. But what we did was we took 100% of the royalties. Well, we did this before because we saw this coming. We decided, we're giving away most of the royalties to my books anyway. Let's give away 100% of the wages, the royalties from the books. And then let's just irrevocably give it to our ministry, and then our ministry will give away 100% of it. And we operated that way for many years, and we still give 90%, 100% still all goes to ministry, but 10% goes to help fund our own ministry, because now we've got 10 staff members, but the other 90% goes to support missions, famine relief, and God's work all over the world. So it was one of the, it was a Genesis 50:20 situation. They intended it for evil, but God intended it for good.